28th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 9 through 20. And those of you who have been in church for the last several months realize that we're completing our verse-by-verse study and exposition of the book of Matthew. And I think we're going to have probably 60 tapes or so, which means there'll be about 120 messages. If you have someone that loves to study the Word of God and perhaps they're shut-ins or away from the opportunity of being able to sit down or have someone visit them, we've tried to design all of these things so that they can sit down with just a very simple cassette player and take their Bibles and do just what we're doing today. And we do have duplicating equipment, and through LAMP, a little group of people that are trying to just get this so people can afford it and get it done. That gives them, I don't know, several months of being able to sit down and maybe in the morning listen to one and then at night listen to the other side of the tape. And that gives them about 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening. And many people have told me they use it going back and forth to work because they commute, and in the morning they listen to one and turn it over and listen to the other going home. And they say that kind of helps things go a little bit better for them. So we're trying to get all this together, and I think it'd be a blessing if you want it. Why, see Miss Betty and I, Richard or Janet, somebody, and tell them what you need, and we'll try to take care of it. Jesus and his disciples after the resurrection. Jesus and his disciples after the resurrection. You know, Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb. And that might have been more embarrassing to Jesus than to have been buried in a poor man's tomb. He had denounced riches in his ministry because there were people who thought that riches meant they were right with God. But just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you're pleased with that God is pleased with you, and because you have a lot of money doesn't mean God's displeased with you. But it's not our bank accounts that God looks at, it's our hearts. And Jesus had condemned people who thought their hearts were right because their bank accounts were large. Just because you got a good suit doesn't mean you've got a good heart. And so Jesus was laid in a rich man's tomb. He'd been crucified, not for his sins, but for ours. And he had been in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for 3 nights. But in this period of time, while his spirit was exploring the inner regions of the earth, his body was lying in the rich man's tomb, and it had not seen even the slightest corruption, because when the spirit of Jesus came back out of the grave, entered into his body, it raised up in its perfection. And the Bible teaches us that his grave site was being visited by women, that it was being visited by angels, and that the angels had commanded the women to fear, and or rather not to fear, and to be filled with the fear of God and the joy of the resurrection. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that the women are to go and to carry a message to the disciples, particularly to the apostles. They are literally looking for the disciples of Jesus. And this is rather a peculiar thing when you consider that Jesus had told them repeatedly, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be murdered is the word he used on one occasion. But I'll be raised from the grave on the third day. Now, he has been crucified. It's the morning of the resurrection. And it's the first day of the week. And now the disciples are everywhere but at the tomb of Jesus. You would think that hundreds would have gathered there waiting to see what he had told them come to pass. And you'll see why they didn't in a little while. But they weren't there. They'd scattered. Jesus had said, they'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee or be scattered. So these people now, the women, have a very unusual and strange task. He is to go and gather them up and tell them where they are to meet him as he had told them earlier. And as they went, here's an immediate obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus came and said, "All hail." We don't salute one another that way or greet one another that way anymore. The word hail means to have joy. It means to rejoice or joy to you. So what Jesus is saying when he meets the women whom the angel has told to go and tell others that Jesus has arisen from the grave, he tells them to go, and as they're going, Jesus meets them and he says, "All hail," or "Joy be to you," because these people are evidently consumed in grief and mourning because they think that the Lord is dead, even though he has told them that he'd be resurrected from the grave. And yet their hearts are sad and they are depressed because they have been to the tomb and they haven't seen him there. The angel has said, "Go tell everybody he's raised from the dead." And then all of a sudden there appears the very Lord of glory, the crucified Jesus, the risen one, and he says, "Be filled with joy. Let your frustrations drop. Let your fear be set aside, because this is a joyous thing that you're beholding." And I can imagine what it would be like to have seen someone whom you love very much placed in a grave and to have been there 3 days and three nights, and then to have someone come and tell you, "By the way, your father's alive. I just saw him a while ago." What kind of incredulity would come over us? It would be a frightening thing almost, would it not, for somebody to say, "I saw your husband whom you buried just 3 days ago. I saw him alive." Well, here is Jesus, and these people, he's encouraging them to drop your fear, drop your frustration, drop your anxiety, and let the whole moment seize you and be filled with joy, because I have overcome death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible tells us they went and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I don't know why they grabbed him by the feet. I don't know why they went there and held him by the feet. Maybe as an act of absolute adoration and love. Maybe because they thought, "We don't want him to leave us again. We don't want to be forsaken again. We don't want him to be out of our sight ever again. We want you right here, Lord, so we can see you and behold you and worship you." So they worshiped him. They beheld him. They held him by his feet. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid." Don't be terrified. But it is terrifying. People alive who've been buried 3 days. You're expecting the smell of decay to be upon this body. But it is radiant in its health. It is perfect in his being. Be not afraid. Don't be terrified by this. It's going to take some faith and comprehension, understanding, and good old Arkansas getting used to, isn't it? Be not terrified. Don't be overcome by your fear. Go and tell my brethren. Go into Galilee and tell them that there they shall see me. Sounds simple enough. But you know, simple things are generally the thing that it takes the most faith to believe. You know, it's strange. We can believe some of the most complicated things that ever existed, and then people tell us the most simple thing in the whole world, and we can get confused about it. Now, if they had told these disciples some sort of theory that's going to take about 10 years to chase it down and put all the pieces of the puzzle together, and when you get all that done, then you're going to be able to see Jesus climb a mountain, step over the rocks, swim the ocean, all these things, and when you get all this done, you're going to be able to see Jesus. No, it's just go and see. And that's about how simple it is, serve God. Just go and do it. And here we're looking for all these complicated things that take all the time and energy and all this other stuff. But it's really just as simple as going and doing what the Lord tells us to do. There's one more attempt that's made by the unbelievers, by the unbelieving Jews, and by others to deceive. They have a plan. The chief priests have learned about Jesus body not being there, and the Bible tells us they assembled together again. They took counsel again. They've done this several times during the ministry of Jesus, and they raised money, and they gave the soldiers a story, and they entered into a conspiracy to explain the absence of the body of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that's all fairly easy to understand. Not anything complicated about this. Raise some money, give it to somebody to tell a lie, cover up the truth, or at least pervert it. But in verse 15, there is the compliance of the enemy. These soldiers, the Bible tells us, did a very simple thing. Nothing complicated about it all. They took the money and did as they were taught. They took the money and did as they were taught. And while when Matthew was writing this account of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that it was a story that was still going on. Even when Matthew wrote it, why people were still saying, why they came and stole his body. We were asleep, but they protected us and didn't let us suffer for our not being watchful sentinels. But we do know that while we were engaged in something else and sleeping, they came and stole the body away. And so that was the story that the world had picked up and was using to explain the absence of the body of Jesus Christ from the grave. And as you think about that, consider this. That the power of a lie is measured in its length of existence. That is, a lie and its powerfulness. How strong, how powerful is this untruth? Well, just ask yourself, how long has it been being told and believed? And I suppose that's true even today, isn't it? That people would say, well, he wasn't raised from the grave. Somebody came and stole the body, and they perpetuated this lie ever since then. So this was a powerful, well-conceived explanation, which the world has many of. As you think about the things of God, there's always a good, solid, logical explanation for everything that seems to be spiritual and everything that seems to be supernatural when it has application to God Almighty and the work of God. Psychologists can explain the new birth. Psychiatrists can explain the joy of believing in resurrection. Everything that God's people hold near and dear can be explained away by some particular discipline that has influence and power in this life. The idea of evolution, which is a theory, has been given the impetus of truth and retold and retold, even in the face of some pretty serious evidence that it couldn't have happened. So this story continues, even to the writing of Matthew, and perhaps even until today. And then in verse 16, we begin reading what we often call the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had told them, evidently, where he would meet them after the resurrection. But the women had to go tell them that what Jesus had told them was really the truth. And so they're going to meet Jesus in the mountain, and it is a gathering of his disciples post-resurrection for the purpose of not only seeing him and worshiping him, but also to have him give to them his last words. Peter speaks of it in the book of Acts as being a commandment. So when we talk about the great commandment or the great commission, it is a true statement that we're making, because Jesus, he said, Peter did, Jesus did command us. And he commanded us in this experience with him in his post-resurrection body. He did command us. So it could be the great commandment in the sense of commission. They gathered at the place that Jesus appointed. And the Bible tells us, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But notice the remainder of that verse. But some doubted. Now we can get really upset about that and accuse these people of a lot of things, but I would caution you to be more cautious in your denunciation of these folk who doubted. They worshiped, but some doubted. doubted. And that's not too far from where we are many times. We believe and worship, but there is probably some doubt that's in our mind or our heart about some phase or facet of what's going on in our life. We know that the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but there's some doubt. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, but there is some doubt. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, but there is some doubt. It happens. It's who we are. It's because of the circumstances that we find ourselves every day, that even though we worship, even though we believe, and even though we love, and even though we have joy, and even though we have fear, there's also oftentimes some doubt. But don't let that worry you too much. Don't condemn yourself too much. Don't fill your life with grief and with guilt. Just believe and ask the Lord to help your unbelief, as we see recorded in the Word of God. So they gathered, they worshiped, and they were taught. Now notice, He reminds them of His power. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word that's translated power is a word that means authority and not power to perform. Two words are generally used to that are translated power in your Greek from the Greek, and that is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from, which is power to execute, inherent power to actually lift the load and expend the energy. And then there's another word that just means the authority. And so some have translated it this way as being the total free movement. And I like that because it means this, that Jesus didn't have to ask anyone what they thought. Jesus didn't have to clear any decision with anybody else on earth, even God the Father. At least think about it. You're going to be given a job to do. Somebody calls you in, the boss calls you in and says, we've got a job for you to do. And let me tell you what, I have cleared this with the CEO, the board of directors, and they've laid this job in my hands and given me all of the authority to do it, and I want you to go and do so-and-so. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. God the Father gave Him all authority. He didn't have to get the angels to vote. He didn't have to get the kings of the earth to give Him a favorable vote. He didn't have to ask the Roman Empire. He didn't have to ask the priest. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem on Wednesday night and have a business meeting. It had already been cleared. All He had to do was tell His disciples what to do, and they had the authority to do it. So that's why I don't have to ask anybody either, but God, to do what God has told us to do. See, we're right here. Did you know we're right here? That is, this church that's gathered here this morning is right here at this place with Jesus. And as they were commissioned, we received our commission. So Jesus has not relinquished any of His power, any of His authority to anybody else. Boards are systems, are alliances, are anything else. He still has it. All power. Total free movement of delegated authority. And Jesus said, because I don't have to find out what to do, I already know what to do, I don't have to ask anybody because it's already been cleared. He then gave His permission and His commission. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Remember, this is a Jewish thing. You know, they tell us there's not any difference in people. There's a big difference in people. And it's just wrong for us to deny there is. I've told students that I teach you're black, and I'm white. And that's not a revelation to either one of us. I can see it and you can see it. And after you've been born again, or you have been born again, you're still black. And I've been born again, I'm still white. Being born again didn't change our ethnicity, and it won't change our ethnicity. But there's one thing about it: in Christ, I'm not white and you're not black. In Christ. So what we're talking about here is the fact that in Christ, that in Him, we are to go to all of the nations. Jesus knew that the Jews were going to feel very restricted about going out to the Gentile nations and preaching the Word of God, because they'd been taught all the time, it's Israel. There's not really any reason for you to get outside our boundaries. It's God gave us this country. This is where we're supposed to be. But God is saying, look, you have the authority to go into all of the Gentile nations, and you also have my permission to go into all of the Gentile nations. You don't have to worry about boundaries anymore. You don't have to worry about the Jordan River. You don't have to worry about the Red Sea being boundaries or any of this stuff. Dan to Beersheba, why, now it's on to Rome. Don't worry about it. You can cross the boundaries of the world. Go anywhere you want to go. And also, it's what I want you to do. Not only do you have permission to do it, it's what I want you to do. Go into all the world. And as you're going, I think that's a little bit better statement, as you're going into all the world, really what he's saying is when you guys are scattered by whatever circumstances of life there may be that comes upon you, take your religion with you. Take Christianity with you. It'd be just like a mother who tells her son who's going in the military service, son, you're going in the military service, be a Christian. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. As you're going into the world, as you're being scattered all over the world, be a Christian. And that's what we ought to be anywhere we are in the world. Whatever it is we do, that's what we ought to be, a Christian as we're doing it. That is the power of the witness of the New Testament church. Now, teach, it means to make disciples. But more than that, it means to train as disciples. The idea that this going and teaching, the word teaching here just simply means to give a witness. It does mean that, but it means much more than that. They are to baptize these disciples. The word means to immerse. And they are to then teach them all the things that Jesus had taught them. It's so simple. You're going to be scattered. Things are going to turn out pretty bad. And when you're scattered all over the world, be sure that you take your commitment with you and preach and teach the Word of God. There's going to be enough of you in groups that you can be a worshiping congregation. And because of that, when people believe and join your congregation, baptize them and then sit them down and teach them everything that I've taught you. And that's what we tell. You know, a mother sits her daughter down and teaches her what she's supposed to be taught. And whenever disciples are made, we're supposed to teach them the all things that relate to the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let me show you something. I am. It's present tense. People get the idea that God is not going to be with them unless they do what God said. Now, in some sense of the word, that may be true. But the idea that God isn't with us all the time unless we're doing what's perfect is not the way the Spirit of God works. You don't leave the Holy Spirit when you go inside the places you ought not to go. He's still there. You don't escape the Spirit and power of God. And as a congregation of people, we didn't leave Him in Little Rock, and we'll not leave Him here in the Ramada Inn, because wherever we go, He is with us. He's not going to be with us when we get a building built so that He'll be comfortable again. God hadn't refused to come down here and be in our midst because we don't have stained glass. He is with us always, even to the end of the very world itself. So here's the two things we've got. We've got a commission from a man who has all authority, and we've got the spiritual comfort of God Almighty Himself. And we got permission to go anywhere we want to in the world without asking anybody. And we've got the task laid out before us. Tell people, and when they believe, baptize them, and then teach them everything that Jesus wants taught. That's our job. That's our work. God help us to do it.